We're going to be looking in the book of Amos this morning. I know that's not exactly one of the books that you would think that would pop up on my Richter scale, but it popped up on my Richter scale in kind of a unique way this year. I was coming in here and they were doing a sound check with the new system for the video and so forth. And they said, well, grab something and read it. So I just picked up that Bible right there and I started reading and I read, "Hear the word, you cows of Bashan, you live on the mount of Samaria, who oppress the destitute, who abuse the needy, who say to your husbands, bring us a drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness, truly days are coming upon you, and you shall drag away you with ropes and your children with fish hooks." I looked down a little bit further and it said, "Come to Bethel and sin, to Gilgal and sin all the more. Each morning bring your sacrifices, every third day your tithes." And I said, what am I reading anyway? Because I just turned to the fourth chapter of the book of Amos for a sound check. Somehow that got in my spirit. And so all of this past week, Amos kept coming to my mind. And I kept hearing the word, "You cows of Bashan, you cows of Bashan." He is not politically correct. He's calling the women of Samaria fat, rich cows of Bashan. Now, you would not get away with that in America, calling women fat, rich cows, would you? You husbands better not be calling your wives that. But you look a little bit deeper and you try to figure out what's going on with this. Why is he calling the women of Samaria fat, rich cows? So I looked at that a little bit deeper and I started thinking about, well, where does this come from? I started looking at the background of Amos and what he was talking about, and the message really was quite clear. He was looking at a group of people who had gotten so rich on their society that they had left the poor and the needy aside, and they were just using the government for themselves, and they were becoming fat and rich, and their wives were becoming fat and rich and telling their husbands what to do and saying, "Here, give me another glass of wine." He says, just like it says here, "You oppress the needy and you say to your husband, bring me a drink." That's almost what we're beginning to see in societies nowadays, is that the elite are the elite and they're untouchable. That's what happens in a society that kind of gets out of control. But then I started thinking about, why did he say cows? Why did he use cows as an example? Because most of the time in Scripture, people refer to a sheep, not as cows, but it's an interesting term. Amos is identifying the people of his day. He's identifying what's going on in the people of Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah were supposed to be connected. They were brothers, but as generations went on, they got divided. Now it's a divided kingdom, and we have two different kings and two different kingdoms, all in an area that we call today Israel, but back then you had Israel and Judah. And Amos it's a really kind of a depressing book. It kind of gets you to the point where you need to take a look at your heart. And that's what Amos is trying to get the people to do, is to take a look at your heart. You better guard your heart, because your heart gets out of control. And our hearts as humans so easily get distracted and sometimes out of control. And it can be about mundane things, but it can also be about even important things. We can get caught up. And our lives get so out of control. Amos was called of Yahweh to prophesy of coming judgment on a society that had gone too far. Now, he didn't say, unless you straighten up, it's going to happen. No, they'd gotten to the point, they'd already stepped over the line. They crossed the barrier. He didn't say, if you don't straighten up. He says, this is what's going to happen because this is what you're doing. So you are going to now reap what you've sown. You're now going to face the very judgment of an almighty God who's not happy. When I started thinking about that, how do you think God feels about America? How do you think God feels about our world today? When you turn on the news and you see the embitterment between nations, you see war, you see religions clashing with each other. Then you go deeper into society and you see a society that kills our babies through abortion, who take advantage of our seniors and our children. Our children become used, almost forsaken. It's a problem. I mean, one of the biggest problems in America today is the fatherlessness of a lot of children in our country. And a lot of moms who are so overwhelmed trying to keep things together, kids get lost in society. And so how do you think God feels about a nation like ours? He's not happy. And so if judgment comes upon us, he's going to start giving us signals. And those signals are going to say, be like warning signs. Okay, straighten up, straighten up. And like he says here, there could be even tornadoes in this, mentioned in the book of Amos. God's giving you a signal to straighten up. We've had hurricanes. We've had massive fires. We've had incredible weather issues. And what are we doing? We're calling it climate change. Rather than recognize that maybe God's trying to get our attention. Maybe God's trying to say, hey, Kay, you've gone a little bit too far here. Don't you think you better straighten up your act? Remember who's God, and you don't control me. I control you. I don't know. The rich and powerful are taking advantage of the poor and weak in our society, and the government has taken away freedoms, and they keep taking away them one bit by one bit by one bit. They use issues to cause freedoms to be taken away from us, and they're trying to get us, corral us like animals into believing, all believing the same thing. And if you don't go along with the crowd, what do? They cancel you. Cancel culture. That's exactly what they were doing in Amos's day. And he even mentions it. So we do know, however, that we have a coming king and that there's an answer to our plight. There was no answer to their plight. They're going to suffer the consequences of being a divided nation and taking advantage of the poor and living their lofty lifestyles. Judgment is about to come down upon Israel. Now, this is way before Jeremiah and Isaiah, so this is about 100 years before that. But Amos is calling them out. He's saying, it's time for you to recognize what you've done to your people, through your arrogance and through your hypocrisy. You say that you love God. You take your offerings on a regular basis. You bring your tithes. You make your sacrifices, but your hearts are far from God. You're going through the religious motions, but do you really believe anything Amos is saying? It's time for us to wake up and say, do we really believe it, or are we just playing religion? Are we going through the motions? Okay, we've got another Easter to go through. We've got another Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and a Good Friday's recognition and Easter Sunday. It's just another Easter. Or is this another Easter? Is this another opportunity to experience Jesus? Is this another place where we refresh our relationship in a new way? Where we feel new about something that's gone on for generations and generations? Sure, the message may be the same, but the experience with Christ is always going to be new. His mercies are new every morning. If you get up and turn your face towards him, you'll find that out. His mercies are new every morning if you let him. So you need to guard your hearts. His day is approaching. There's no time for hypocrisy in today's world. You are getting very, very close to the return of Christ. So give up any hypocrisy in your life. Don't go looking at everybody else's hypocrisy. That's not going to do you any good. You can point out, we've all got it. So you can spend your day picking out, oh, look at that hypocrisy. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that hypocrisy. Look at the government. Look at the other churches. Look at the other religions. You can do that all you want to, but that's not going to do you a bit of good until you start taking a look inside here and start looking at your own heart. And where is my heart in relationship to my religion and my belief system? Am I having a real experience with a real God right now? Am I still enjoying my faith? Am I still enjoying my Jesus? Am I in a relationship with him? Hear his word, you cows of Bashan, who oppress the destitute, who abuse the needy, who say to your husbands, bring us some wine. The Lord has sworn in by his holiness, truly days are coming upon you when you shall drag away you with ropes and your children with fishhooks. Come to Bethel and sin. to Gilgal and sin all the more. Each morning, bring your sacrifice. Every third day, your tithes. He's talking tongue-in-cheek there. Why don't you sin? Well, just sin all the more. You've got grace. God forgives everything, right? So why not just go ahead and enjoy life and do what you want to do? It doesn't matter how you live your life because you've been forgiven. That's what you call using your religion the wrong way. You better take note because that's what we call a hypocrite. And let me tell you, the non-church people can point out hypocrisy a lot better than you can. So if we're going to be a witness, we need to be careful. Let's go back to Amos a little bit. Take a little picture of cows and sheep. Amos was a sheep breeder of Tekoa, T-E-K-O-A, in Judah. He delivered his prophecies or these oracles in the northern kingdom during the prosperous reign of Jeroboam II in 786 and 746 B.C. This is about 200 years before the 587 destruction. The book of Amos is a depressing book. If you think Numbers is depressing, it's just because it's boring depressing. When you get to Amos, it's depressing because it's downright mean. Okay? It's ugly. They're not looking at anything good here. Amos doesn't have a whole lot of good to say. He is a prophet of judgment. And as a prophet of judgment, he's saying, this is what God is going to do. He's going to judge you. Amos was a prophet who, like a roaring lion, warned the Israelites that there was an impending judgment coming upon because the people had forsaken God's holy standards of decency. Just common decency. Oh my goodness, sometimes that reminds me of us so much. The rich and the powerful were taken advantage of, the poor and the weak. The government was drunk with power, spending what they did not have on the living. They had riotous living among the people who could barely feed themselves. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that category. We live our lives in Newark, Ohio in a nice way, but there are people among us who are hungry, who are very, very lonely, who are separated out in society. We get lost. We prayed for a young girl, 14 years old, this morning in our prayer group before the service. 14 years old, and she's depressed, and she's not sleeping. She's having headaches, and she's ready to give up her life. She doesn't want to live anymore. 14 years old, and she's done with life. She's not the only one. If you look around you, you don't have to look very far, and you can see it again and again. And if you don't see it, let me know, and I'll take you into the jail, and you can see it firsthand. We can't go on living our lives and not pay attention to the ones in need around us, because that is hypocrisy. We need to care. If nothing else, we need to just care and pray for. I go over to Kroger, and there's a guy that sits out on the bench just outside the door as you're going in. And he sits there a lot, even when it's really cold. And so we went there yesterday, and Carol ran in to get a couple of things. And you know me, I'm a lot slower walking. So I walked right in front of him, and I looked at him and said, "You're sitting here again, aren't you?" He looked up and he smiled, no teeth in his front. And I met him before and asked him his name, and he told me his name. And I said, "You remember my name?" He said, "Yeah, you're Steve." I said, "How are you doing today?" "I'm doing okay." But he just sits there. I'm thinking, what can I do to help this guy? Well, one thing I can do is to be friendly and not just walk by him like he's not even there and pretend he doesn't exist. We need to care. Now, I know some people take advantage of that, and I don't want you to get caught up in that, where you're helping people who are using their situation to get more and more money and things like that. But there are people who really are lost in society. They lost hope. They have no place to, they don't know where to turn to. You've got the answer, guys. His name is Jesus, and you can share him with anybody. You know, it just takes a couple of minutes to stop and say, "You know something? Jesus loves you. I care. Is there anything I can do?" And they usually say no. So, "Well, can I pray for you?" I haven't had any of them say no yet. But sure, I'd like that. Now, I don't know where that prayer's going to go. I know where the prayer's going to go, but I don't know how it's going to be answered. You got to be receptive in the midst of those kinds of things. But the big thing is, I want to do the best I can with what I've got. If God says give, then I'm going to give. Amos was a prophet like a roaring lion. The battle often refers to people like sheep, not like cows. Therefore, we relate to that when it says like sheep, because sheep have no ability to think for themselves. They go along with the crowd. And that seems to be the way the world is. We have a whole bunch of sheep, but we like sheep are a mess. Because if we don't have the right shepherd, we're led astray, aren't we? So therefore, we need to have to make sure we have the right shepherd, or we're going to be corralled in the wrong direction. And sheep follow the shepherd. You can't herd sheep. You can't get behind them and push them around. But they do follow. And so if they love the shepherd, they will follow the shepherd. Now, you can rarely see the Bible referred to people as cattle. But cattle might be a much better comparison. When the Bible refers to cattle, it's usually not in a good manner. And because of that, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the wrong category here. If we fall into cattle, we might be like the bulls of Bashan, where the bulls of Bashan are, you know, they're fat cows. Maybe that's where we get that term, fat cows, from. You know, a fat cow is someone who gives you the money, bulls their way through your life. They kind of guide you. I think probably if you take a look at cattle, you'll find that they will turn on you. Cattle, they seem like docile cows. I don't know if you've been around cattle very much, but if you go up to them, you know, they're just cows. They just sit there, they chew their cuds and eat, and they don't really want to be bothered with, and they don't really care to be pet, you know, stroked like a horse. And if you get in their way, they get mad, and when they get mad, they turn on you. First of all, they get spooked. You can spook a cow. You can spook a bunch of cows. You jump around them, and they'll all jump back. And then a whole bunch of cattle will turn and start running away from them. Then they'll turn around and notice that you're just a little guy, and there are a bunch of them. And so then, they'll follow the leader. Cows turn into bulls, even though they're still cows. And they will trampede you. They'll say, okay, I've had enough of this. Wham, they go wham, 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 going back after you. Why? Because that's their nature. That's the way people are. And I think that's what we're seeing sometimes in our society. We're seeing a lot of cattle, okay? Cattle can actually catch each other's feelings in what's called emotional contagion. And then they have team behavior with each other, and they work together as a team. So in people, you can see similarity with cattle being demonstrated right now as emotions are being emulated or contagious with the other people around them. And this happens usually in groups that get together for purposes. They get all together. They may gather at the White House for a political rally. And all of a sudden, they all end up going to the White House, okay, to make a statement. And all of a sudden, we have a bull out front. We even had a man with bull horns. We remember back January 6th. And they start storming the White House. Now, a few of the cattle start storming, but a bunch of the cattle caught the contagion, caught the emotion of the moment. And they just went in with them, not realizing what they were doing. We are sometimes like cattle. We can get caught up in the emotion. That's not just at the White House on January 6th. That can happen right now with a few people gathered around at a bar here in town. And suddenly one of them starts getting mad. Suddenly there's a contagion that happens, and all of a sudden the whole group of them get upset, and they start bashing up a bar. It happened with a bunch of guys watching a basketball game, and the other team does something they don't like. Next thing you know, they start yelling and screaming, and like a bunch of cattle, they're all in one voice, even though they don't even care about that team. We are like cattle sometimes, and we need to be very careful. There's often one cow in the herd who is seen as the boss, and who dictates behavior to the rest of the cows. Any cows that don't follow the leader will become isolated from the herd. This is reality with cows. Okay, this is the nature of cattle. And you can read that in books when you read about cattle. And when that happens, they begin to ostracize the cow that doesn't go along with them. But there's a group of cows with an objective, and one cow doesn't join them, they will ostracize that cow and won't let them in, participate in social behavior with the other cows. Now, that's the way cows are. Sheep are too dumb to have that kind of a spirit. Sheep follow the leader, whoever the leader is. And when there's no leader, they just scatter in every different direction. They don't have an objective. They just get lost out there. David's Psalms are beautiful and calming and instructive. And the Psalms are about a shepherd out there with his sheep. And he talks about a loving relationship that develops between a shepherd and a bunch of sheep. He talks about his relationship with the Lord. One of the most famous is the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Note the personal nature of David's psalm. He's not talking about a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Possessive. The shepherd belongs to me. Yahweh was in a relationship with David. And that relationship was so tender and so special that David identified that as possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. Not an idea of a religion, but of an owner guide with my shepherd. Sheep belong to a shepherd. Shepherds don't belong to the sheep. So this is a backwards connotation. In other words, it's the shepherd owns the sheep. But that's not what David's saying. David's saying the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, the shepherd belongs to the sheep. That's kind of like your dog saying, my master, that's you. But that dog is possessive of you. You own him or her. But the reality is, they own you. They own your heart, don't they? They grab your heart. When it's a personal pet, they become a part of you. And we become God's personal pet. And so therefore, we are owned by God, but God owns us. And so therefore, we own God. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Because the master of the universe is the one David's calling my shepherd. Not only do you belong to God, but he belongs to you. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will have no need. Because the shepherd is enough for me. My shepherd, because he takes care of me. He's my shepherd, he takes care of me. And why does he take care of me? He says, for his name's sake. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no need. He leads me down green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides my paths and paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for the sake of his name. In other words, he does all these nice things for me for his own name's sake. What does that mean? Well, if I belong to Jesus, I'm his. And so therefore, he has to take care of me. Why? For his name's sake. Why? Because if he doesn't take care of me, his name is going to get rubbed in the dirt. Because he's not taking care of me. So therefore, he takes care of me for his name's sake. He's going to take care of you for his name's sake. If you're going to bear the name Christian, he's going to take care of you for his own name's sake. He's guarding his name. Have you noticed that in Scripture? He's always guarding his name. We need to guard his name as well. We want his name to be beautiful. We want his name to be lovely. We want his name to be something special. So therefore, we don't take his name in vain. Christians don't do that, do we? If we do, we shouldn't. We better stop. That's one of the Big Ten, you know. The Big Ten are still the Big Ten, even though they're Old Testament. So don't take God's name in vain. But the other thing is recognizing that God is going to take care of you because he's looking out after guarding his name. And he wants to guard his name so that you can be a testimony for someone who needs him. And if you are being taken care of, that is a testimony to everybody around you that you're being taken care of. And his name gets glorified. You know, I was thinking about that the other day. I was thinking about me going to Cuba. And I went to Cuba and I got back and it really touched my heart how responsive all of you were for me going to Cuba. How happy you were that I went to Cuba and I was able to go to Cuba. And I came back and I didn't kill myself. Falling down steps or whatever you can say. There's plenty of opportunity. I want you to know that. But I didn't. Why? Because the Lord was with me. He guided my steps. He wanted me to be there for a reason. He wanted me to be able to proclaim his name in a country that needs to hear his name desperately. And you know, I was strong. And you know why I was strong? Because I knew you were back here praying for me. So therefore, I was going to be strong for his name's sake, so he could be glorified while I was in Cuba. And who gets glorified? He does. And when he gets glorified, all of you get glorified. Because you stood strong. Because I stood strong. So he does this for its own name's sake. If you're going to bear his name, you have to show the benefit before the world. And he makes sure that you do. So God is like, he's putting this stamp on you for all eternity. A new day has dawned. No longer am I going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to turn to my Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. In your mind. I'm yours. In your mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to have any need. Why? Because he's all I need. I don't need anything else. He's all I need. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I need. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. That means I get rest. There's peace in my life. Rest and peace. Oh, we need that in our society today. Turn off the TV set when it starts stirring you up. Forget the boob tube. Just spend a little quiet time with Jesus. Let him pour over your soul. And then the paths of righteousness begin to just flow. You feel the goodness. You feel the right way. And then the bad ways, you say, okay, I'm letting go of those. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to do that, Lord, for your name's sake. And he will not depart from us, and we will not depart from him. Well, Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. But the Lord has caused all the wrongdoing of us to fall on him. Now, that's not fair, but it's God's way. All of my wrongdoing falls on him. That cross must have been an awful heavy cross to bear. All my wrongdoing, all my sin. Wait a minute, just not all mine, but all your sin. Let's put all that sin into one bundle, and we're going to put that on his... Wait a minute. Not all of that, but all the sins of all the people living today. Let's put them all into a bundle. All those get piled onto Jesus' shoulder. No, that's not enough. Not all the sins of all the world, but all the people of all the world, from every generation, all the way back to the Adam. All that sin falls on the shoulders of my Jesus. How heavy was that cross? But he took it anyway. He took it all, but he carried that cross. He went to that cross knowing that he was dying just for you. Out of all those people, he had your name on his heart. I don't know how he did it, but he's God, and he can do it. Our iniquities, our sin, not fall on the shoulders of him. They're coming on the coming Messiah, the one who we know today is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused all the wrongdoing to fall upon him. Amos is telling his people that story. He's saying, you guys have messed up and you've messed up big. You're going through all the religious ceremonies. You're doing all the right religious stuff. You're going and you're paying your tithes. You're making your sacrifices. Doing all the right stuff, but your hearts are wrong. Your hearts are wrong. Do we have any hypocrites with us this morning? Admit it. Okay, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. I say that you belong to me and I belong to you, but I don't always live the way you want me to live. I'm sorry. And when you do that and you say, I'm sorry, he's willing to say, it's okay, honey. I still love you. I still love you. He still loves you. That's where we get to John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. And then whatever happens, you'll be okay. You will be okay because you belong to him, and nothing can snatch you from his hand.